in prisoner's chair. He is strong, whole and silent, great at night. And in that bed begun lose, and they were free. I bless your name, I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name. Some may have come, if you should find you're in the prison in your mind. Reach out and pray, defy those chains, and there you fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name, I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of times so hard, reach out by faith to rise and go, and you will alone. I bless your name, I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name.
Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's pray. We have a prayer request from Sister Dion, asking saints to pray for her friend Sarah's father. He's sick with cancer, only has a few days or weeks left to live. Heavenly Father, we just come humbly before you, wanting to bless your name, to thank you, Father, that you've granted unto us grace. Lord, that you've granted unto us mercy. Father, you've granted unto us favor, Lord. Father, you've brought us under your blood. Father, you've drawn us unto yourself. Father, you've, Lord, given us the gracious invitation to come unto thee. Father, to unite our prayers together. Father, you've said that if we'd seek your face, oh, Father, how wonderful that it is that you will hear. Father, you said whatsoever you would agree on earth. And Father, we just want to come just humbly to bring this man before thee upon this day. Whatever his name is, Lord, Father, you see the soul of the man. Father, you know where he is upon this day. Father, you know the state and the condition of this man. And even as our sisters had a burden and a desire to come, Lord, upon this day, to bring this before the saints. Father, we bring this up unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, we just ask of thee to move for your glory, that you would glorify your name in this situation, Lord. That you would take this situation, Father, Lord, and just look down even now. Father and Lord, we just ask of thee to move, just to move even from this time. Father, to manifest your grace, to manifest your mercy. Father, Lord, just to, Father, Lord, minister unto the need that is there. And Father, we just want to bring it up unto thee, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, for your glory we pray. Father, and even as we'd open up your word, won't you help us upon this day, praying for your people, bless your people upon this day. Father, how we just think, Lord, of that, Lord, inspiration in the song that says, Lord, Father, touch your people once again. Father, bless your people, touch your people. Them that aren't here, we lift them up unto thee. Father, watch over them, Brother Scott. We pray for him, Lord, that you touch him. Lord, that you'd restore him, Lord. That, Father, you would just bring him back. Father, you have promised in your word. You said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Father, and we just take in you at your word upon this day. Father, help us to commune and fellowship one with another. But to commune and fellowship with thee is our desire. Father, thank you for song worship. Minister to the saints doing exams. Help them at this time, Lord. Father, grant them wisdom and favor and rest, we'd pray. And Father, every other need that we'd have. Bless your people gathering in like manner upon this day. To the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Father, we've come to look to you once again. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Saints, let's open up the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Read two verses there from 30 up to 31. The whole chapter of Ezekiel 22 is, it's got a little heading in my Bible. It's called the Indictment of Jerusalem. So it was a day of indictment, you know, similar to our day. And if you go and read it, the Lord is just given an account of all of the sins of every category of people in Jerusalem. And then at the end of the chapter, once he's gone and spoken about in verse 26 about the priests and all of their evil, and verse 27 about the princes and their evil, 28 the prophets and their evil, 29 the people and their evil, he then comes, the Lord, in an unexpected way and says it in verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You may be seated, saints. May the Lord bless his word. You know, it's an amazing, amazing thing to think how the Lord works. You know, he says, you know, about all the sins and all the iniquities of the people. Yeah, and this shows us, this chapter, and it shows us right through, Paul speaks about the same thing in the Bible. Paul speaks about, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Now, there's these two attributes inside of the Lord, and as believers, we know them in a measure. But the one great attribute of God, to be God, he has to be a judge. Now, God cannot compromise with sin. God has to judge sin. And we see it, like we were saying last week, when he poured out his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah and upon places like that, fiery indignation. We think of a lake of fire at the end of time, when God will cast the souls of them that are not found written in the book into a lake of fire and brimstone, the second death. And you think of these kind of things and you can see that God has these attributes. You know, and in this modern day, maybe, you know, people try to really play down these attributes, but the Bible says God is a consuming fire. And the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, it's a serious thing to get on that side of the Lord, the side of judgment, because when God manifests himself in the attributes of judgment, it's a fearful thing. You know, and it's without mercy. Imagine he drowned the whole world in the days of Noah. You know, God, just when it got to that stage, that those attributes of judgment had to be called forth, because the sins and the iniquities had reached a certain level in that age, which called forth divine justice. You know, God poured out wrath in the end without mercy. No, so there's this side of God that God will judge sin. And the real proof, as we always say about God's judgment of sin, is at Calvary. Now, if you look what happened at Calvary, God judged sin without mercy. You know, when he put our sins upon Christ and he was nailed to the tree, God judged our sin without mercy. There was not a speck of mercy. That was God pouring out his wrath, his fiery indignation against sin. No, it was just an unspeakable thing which the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure for us because he had to face that side of God on our behalf. But then there's the other side of God. And if it wasn't for this, every one of us would be doomed today. Is that God has the attributes of redemption. God has the attributes of mercy. It's because of his essence of who he is. God is love. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. You know, and that will never change. So we have these two aspects of this great being God. You know, we have his judgment, the goodness and the severity of God. We have his goodness on this side, his redemptive attributes. On the other side, we have the severity of God, where he'll judge without mercy, and then he'll judge the angels. You know, they'll be cast into the lake of fire without mercy as well. Them that failed to keep their original estate, you know, he cast them down, reserved them in chains of darkness, the Bible says. So there's these two sides of who this great being is. And we see it in Ezekiel 22. Now, God wants to express, you know, when judgment is being called forth because sin has come to a certain point, you know, and God is seeing that there's nothing left for me to remain just, for me to remain God, to remain true to the principles of who I am. I'm going to have to judge. But it always first brings forth the redemptive attributes of God. God will always send forth redemption, grace first. And the Lord looked, and it's amazing that, you know, God looked amongst the people. The very people that, you know, was Jerusalem, it was backslidden at that time. God looked amongst the same people that he was going to judge. And he says, if I can just find one man, can I find a man who can come and stand between the people and me? He says, can I find a person that I can move? Because only God can move a person to do that. No, so God's saying the one aspect, he has God as the judge. But he wants to release these attributes of mercy, you know, of intercession. And he's trying to find somebody who's in a spiritual condition that he can put this ministry of intercession on. So that same person can come and stand in the gap to hold back God's judgment from the people. That's a powerful thing to think of. So God wants to express these attributes. But he expresses them through man. He can't just express them himself. That's why he had to come in the man, Christ Jesus, to express redemption, because he's bound up his program with us. The prophet says, because God allowed man to fall so that he could express redemption, God has now bound himself that he doesn't do anything in redemption outside of man. No, so he's made this partnership with man, but you know, so he wants to find somebody that can come to hold back his wrath. He's wanting someone to come and give some reason, to come and plead with him, to come and reason with him why he shouldn't pour his wrath out. And he says, if I can just find a person like that, I'm not going to pour my wrath. He says, but I searched through the land to try to find someone who could make up the hedge, someone who could come and stand in the gap between me and the people. But I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find anybody that was in a spiritual condition that they could come and intercede with me. So because I couldn't find anybody, I had to pour out my wrath. It's a sad thing, friends. Now, Brother Max was reading in the Sunday school. Now, when he says, you know, he sought for an intercessor, it's the same thing. Yeah, but it's different. That's speaking of the redemption of the seals, you know, the redemption. He couldn't find an intercessor, so his own right arm had to bring redemption, had to work out redemption, which was Christ. He had to come in the man, Christ Jesus. No one else could enter into that great transaction of grace. But friends, this is a very serious aspect of God. You know, that when things get low, when things get down, when things are done, and you can see that God is now bringing his plagues, even temporary judgments upon people, upon lives, upon gatherings of people, upon nations, and so forth. Now, at that time when God is starting to judge, He'll always try to find people that He can lay His hand upon that will come and make intercession for Him on behalf of His people, on behalf of the land. And that is a great ministry, that. Amen. That is a real great ministry, because if you think now, Jesus, when He was on earth, He came as the Son of Man, He came as the prophet. He came now, you know, to bear the sins of the people and so forth. As soon as the great transaction was done and He hung on the cross and He paid the price, He moved into the next stage of His ministry, which is the great high priest. So what is His ministry in heaven? It's a ministry of intercession. So if you and I had to go today, rise up into real heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what is the atmosphere of heaven now? What is the ministry of Christ now? It's the ministry of intercession. So surely if we start getting in tune with heaven, if we really, really in our soul start getting into a harmony with heavenly places, what kind of ministry will it lead us to? It'll lead us to the same kind of a ministry that He Himself is expressing this morning in heavenly places. And that's quite a thought. And you'll understand when I say this, why the prophet says certain things. About, if you're wanting to know, I'll read you this quote just to start straight off. The prophet is speaking in the Message, Questions and Answers, 1954. He says, now, I'll give you my estimation of what I think the closest thing to an evidence that a man is a Christian than anything that I know of. So the prophet's saying, people ask me, how do you know if someone's a Christian? He says, let me give you the closest evidence that I can find in the Bible where I can say this man or this woman is a Christian. And he says, you know what it is? It's travail of soul. Because what is it to be a Christian? It's to be Christ-like. It's to reflect Christ. And what is Christ like today? He's the high priest. He's making intercession upon the sins of the people because wrath is about to be poured forth. So if we are Christ-like, if we get more and more yielded and get closer and closer to Him, we're going to reflect Him. And what is He? He's the high priest. He's the great intercessor. So if we are real Christians, the deeper we get into being a reflection of Christ, the prophet is saying, the more we're going to reflect what He feels. Amen. And He has a travail of soul. He has a burden where He is today. Now, He is the great intercessor on behalf of His people. Amen. So surely, saints, if we're walking even half close to God, there's got to be some burden inside of us to make an intercession. Now, if you and I are just totally unconcerned about the condition of things, if we're just totally unconcerned about other people and, you know, the situation of things in our church, in our day that we're living, I really do wonder, how close are we really to the Lord? Not to say we're not believers, but what are we reflecting? Where are we getting this reflection that we're reflecting? Now, surely as individuals, we should be desiring. Exactly what the prophet is saying is this travail of soul. Now, there's something to express before the Lord. The prophet says it's travail of soul. He says a person that's always so hungering and thirsting for God. They just simply, day and night, they can't stand it. They've got to do something for God. They're so full of love, they just have a soul travail. Just travailing all the time. The Bible says, he that goes forth sowing in tears will doubtless return again rejoicing, bringing with him precious sheaves. Amen. So the prophet is showing, you know, the what's required to bring forth the results, as we were saying last night. He says, now look, if this morning God says, now look, William Branham, that group of people, what you tell them, do you want them all to shout? The prophet says, sure, I want them to shout. Do you want them all to speak with tongues? I want every one of them to. Do you want all of them to dance in the Spirit? I want every one of them to. All right, that's very good. But what would you rather have them to do? And the prophet says, I'd rather have a church that had such a burden on their heart for prayer. Amen. That they just stayed at this altar and would be here day and night. Amen. And in their house was constantly in prayer and humble and trying to get people to come to God. And making calls at the hospital and visiting the sick and trying to get people to come to church and do right. I'd rather have that than all the other put together. Although the other is right and does belong in the church. But if I had to have it, I'd put that first. Because if you've got that, all the rest of it will take care of itself. If you've got that, if you'll just get so hungry for God, shouting will take place. If you get so hungry for God, speaking in tongues will take place. If you get so hungry for God, you'll just keep on hungering. You'll keep yourself. Now, when you see yourself going to get indifferent and unconcerned, just remember, look out. There's another spirit trying to work itself in there. Stay right before God. Humble. With travail of soul. Just be good old-fashioned. Now, we were singing about the old-time religion, and that's old-time religion. Now, that's the old-time religion they used to have in the days of the Bible when Paul would be speaking about the people that would oppose him, the Jews and so forth. And he'd say, these oppose me, so forth. He says, even as I write with tears, they are the enemies of Christ. You know, it wasn't Paul, he had a burden, even for them that would oppose, even for them that were lost, he'd have a burden at that time for those kinds of people. And that is a real, real attribute of the Spirit of Christ. Now, the prophet speaking about Moses, we know it in the message, souls are in prison now. He says, I always wondered how Moses could give God a better idea. You know the story, I think it's in Exodus chapter 32. When the people made the golden calf and Moses was up there, we know the story well. And Moses was in the presence of God. And then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, go down to that people. They've corrupted themselves. They've made a golden calf. I'm going to smite them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to make a new nation through you. Now the prophet says that would have been a great thing for many people. What a privilege. God was going to start the whole work through Moses. But what does Moses do? Moses throws himself in the gap, in the breach before the Lord. And he starts now to give reasons to the Lord why he shouldn't do that. Why he shouldn't judge. And the first reason that he gives, he says, but Lord, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. He says, Lord, look at all the time. Look at all the effort you've spent on these people. Surely it wouldn't make sense for you now just to destroy the people at this time. Even though they've corrupted themselves. But Lord, no, this is your investment. This is your people. You've manifest yourself to bring them to where they are. Then he brings up his second reason. He says, but Lord, what shall the Egyptians say? What will the unbelievers say? Lord, this will not give you glory. For people to see you bringing a people and then destroying them halfway. Now people will say, this is a confusion. What kind of a God is this? And then finally he says, and Lord, remember your covenant. You made your covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You didn't make your covenant with me. You said through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'd bring forth the promise. Lord, surely you remember your word. And the prophet says, if you look at that as a man, you'll say, but how can a man give a better idea to God? He says, but then in the revelation of things, I realized it was the Spirit of Christ in Moses. It was those attributes of redemption. God had found a man who had been 40 days in his presence. A man that was so yielded and so surrendered that when God now had to manifest himself because of the sins of the people, because his attributes of judgment were being called forth, because of the golden calf and the things that the people were doing, despite all that they'd seen and all that they'd been through, God now found somebody that he could lay the burden upon Moses, who would come and stand in the breach between the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of the people, and would have such a burden that he would throw himself in the breach and say, Lord, but you can't do this. Although it may be, Lord, it might be for my glory, but Lord, this isn't for your glory. And he prevailed, and the Lord repented him of the evil that he thought to do. And the prophet says that in souls that are in prison, he says, there was a scripture that always puzzled me. How that Moses could tell God a better idea than God had. Till I found out it was the Spirit of Christ in Moses. You see, God said, Moses, separate yourself from them. I'll destroy the whole thing and start with you. And he said, Lord. And he threw himself in the breach. And he said, take me, blot out my name. Oh, of those very people that rebelled. His heart went out for them. That was such a reflection of Christ, friends. And if that was a reflection of Christ in Moses, it's a reflection of Christ in any age. That's a real, real reflection. You know, I think that is probably the highest calling that God can call a person to. Like we said last night, for God to be able to take His burden and put it upon a person. Now, when God is burdened for something, when God is burdened about something, if God sees the sin and the iniquity of somebody or something, and then God is looking for someone to share His burden with, and He comes to you, and He says, I want to share my burden with you. And He puts that burden upon you, trusting that you're going to make intercession, that you're going to approach Him and speak to Him, and plead with Him and reason with Him about that burden. That's a high calling, friends. This isn't just something for just the ABC of a believer. But this is a real height that God has to take a person to. Because imagine the kind of life that you need to be living in order for God to be able to make Himself so real and to manifest Himself in such a way. It's going to be a certain kind of a life that He respects. It's going to be a certain kind of a life that's yielded, that's submissive, that's surrendered unto Him. A certain kind of a life that isn't alive to the world. Because if Moses had been alive to what the people were saying and what the people were doing, he would never have been able to enter into that place. But he was yielded. He got himself such a reality, such into the presence of the Shekinah, that all those other things, though they were real, they weren't the most important thing to him. The most important thing to him was to follow this burden. You know, was to pour out this burden, was to follow what the Spirit was leading him to do at that time. And that was to make an intercession on behalf of those very people. The same people down there that were saying, away with this man Moses. Now, where's this man Moses? We don't need Moses. Let's make another leader and go back to Egypt. But there's Moses making intercession for the same people. That's a perfect type of Christ. That's why Moses was a type of Christ. And the only way Moses could do that was because he was in the Shekinah presence of God. Because later on we find when he came out of that kind of walk that he had with God, he started to say to the people, Lord, these are your people that you brought out of Egypt. You know, and this is rebellious people. Must I bring forth water, you rebels? And he smites the rock. And he lost the feelings of the people. And then he couldn't make that intercession for them anymore. So the prophet says, that's why you can see that if you wanted to see the evidence that somebody is really a Christian, this would have to be one of those evidences. When somebody has such a travail of soul. Because you can tell this person's in harmony with heaven. This person's in harmony with Christ. Now this person isn't just, you know, reading and praying and doing a little bit of stuff. But this person's broken into a certain realm in heavenly places that you're feeling what he's feeling. You're burdened the way that he's burdened. And that's why the prophet says it's a travail of soul. Then he says, I can prove by the Bible that the first time the angel of God went over the lands to seal with the Holy Ghost, Ezekiel 9, he only sealed those who cried and sighed for the abominations done in the city. And that was the message. It was Jerusalem that they were sighing and crying about. He says, when that angel went to search, you know, because the judgment angels came forth and they had their swords at the side and they're going to go and smite because God had to pour his judgment out. But he first sent forth the sealing angel. There was the one clothed in white who had an inkhorn on his side. And he was given a commission, go and search through the cities and through the streets to find someone who sighs and groans for the abominations done in the city. You know, friends, when we're not close to the Lord, you know what abomination and sin does to us? It makes us very judgmental. It makes us very hard. No, we can speak about it. We can condemn entire nations. We can condemn entire civilizations of people to the lake of fire. And I just wonder if that's the way the Lord really feels about it. Yes, we know what's to come. We know that the world has crossed the line of grace and of mercy. But let's think of when the Lord came down to Abraham. And the Lord came down and told him, Abraham, the sin of Sodom is grievous. It's come up before me. I've heard the cry of the sin. The cup is full. What did Abraham do? Abraham got into intercession. Abraham knew there's the two aspects of God. I have the favor of God. I can seek his face. Because God like had turned his back on Sodom, he had had enough. And Abraham started to make intercession now. and plead for the 50 and the 40 and the 30 and the 10. And God waited there and listened to the intercession of that man. And I believe that was greatly pleasing to the Lord. Although he was about to judge, it was a type of our day. But look at the spirit that Abraham got in that day. That visitation of God of the Son of Man. That revelation of the seals. The revelation of what God was about to do. It moved Abraham to come before the Lord. As a type of Christ, to get into the spirit, to start making intercession on behalf of... If you find 50, if you find 40. Because he was interceding for Lot and his family. We know that. Yeah, but you can really see in the Bible what pleases God. Because he reflects these things in his word time and time again. And friends, if that pleased him in the reflection of his word, it's going to please him if those things are reflected through us. And that's when you find that there comes manifestation. You know, if you go and look in the ministry of the prophet says, the first time that I saw Jesus in a vision, yeah, we know when it was. He was out in that field and he saw Jesus standing in the air. You know, and he saw Jesus in a vision. He says, but I was praying for the salvation of my father. Amen. You know, he was so burdened for his father. He's praying for the salvation of his father. He goes out, he wakes up in the night, middle of the night, he goes into this field. He's been praying for the salvation of his father. And then he sees Jesus. And then Jesus shows him where he must build the tabernacle. And Jesus turns around to him. And the prophet wakes up in the day and his pajamas are wet with tears because of meeting the Lord. There was something about that that pleases the Lord. Now you think of the other places. The time when the third pool came down in the room and the prophet was kneeling down and praying. And there was Hoffman's head of Christ. And he was praying for what? He was making intercession for his wife. He was praying for Sister Mida because she had the tumor. And she was about to go in now to the surgery or whatever that it was at that time. And the prophet moved into that spirit of intercession. And he started to say, Lord, she didn't mean to do that. She's always been faithful when I've come in from the meetings. And then I've quickly gone out again, taken my gun and gone out hunting. Never once did she complain. And when I had to go away for months, she'd always prepare my clothes and have everything ready. Said, Lord, she didn't mean to do that. And friends, that pleased the Lord. Because that was a manifestation of Christ. And then the pillar of fire came down in the room and says, stand up, speak, and it shall be like that. And there was a manifestation. But look at the spirit that the man was in. Now look at the condition. Look at what the man was praying about. You can go down to Sister Hattie Wright's house. What was the burden upon Sister Hattie Wright's house, heart? What was the greatest desire that when the God of heaven came down and said to his prophet, ask her anything she wants? And the prophet says, if you want $1 million, it'll come on the table. If you want Edith to get out of the wheelchair, she'll come out. If you want your parents turned back young again. He says, no, Brother Bill, the greatest desire that I have is the salvation of my two boys. My. And then the spirit fell through and the blessing came. And the Lord said, give it to her. And the prophet spoke and the Holy Ghost fell upon those two boys. I don't think it's any coincidence that it was that burden that brought that kind of a thing. What about the prophet in an aeroplane flying across America and there comes a big storm and forces his aeroplane down in Memphis, Tennessee? What caused that? It was a woman making intercession for her son who had backslidden, got a venereal disease, eating the very valves of his heart. That sickness was in the bloodstream because he had got away from God. But she prayed. She made intercession. She came before the Lord and said, Lord, you gave me this boy. If I can just hear him saying that he's saved before he passes away. And friends, that so moved God. That he brought a storm and brought the airplane down and led his prophet to that place. I think the same things are going to move God now, friends. I think if we really want to move God, that's the kind of attitude that he's looking for. That's the kind of condition inside of the soul of somebody that God's going to look down and say, no, that's really what I'm looking for the reflection of. Now the prophet speaks in the message, Power of Decision, 1955, and he speaks about, and he starts speaking about the vine and the branches. And he says, you know, there's some things that we have to do that God cannot do until we do it. He says, did you know that? He says, look, we are the branches, he's the vine. But the vine cannot bring forth fruit. It's the branches that bring forth the fruit. He gives the energy, but we've got to do the job. He says, do you understand what I mean? He says, the Holy Spirit's here tonight, but the only way He can speak is to speak through us. We are His hands, we are His eyes, and so forth. So He's speaking about that principle. Then He gives a real life example. He says, I'll never forget you not long ago. He says, a person might be sitting here. He says, in my last meeting in Zion, Illinois, he says, I was in the hotel waiting for Billy to come and pick me up. But I just couldn't go to church that night because I was so burdened that I couldn't move. So an anointing came upon the prophet, such a burden when he was in his room praying for the healing meeting coming, until he got such a burden that he couldn't move. He says, now, that's happened hundreds of times, but I'm just telling this time. He says, I couldn't go. And Billy came back after me, knocked on the door, drinking a Coke. And he shook the door and says, Daddy, but I was weeping. I couldn't help it. My heart was breaking. I said, Billy, go down to Brother Baxter. Tell him I'm not coming tonight. Sing a few songs. Preach. I'll be there tomorrow. He said, what's the matter, Daddy? I said, just do as you told. So he turned away, went there, sat down there and got another Coke. A very obedient son. But in this case, it was pretty good that he did that. And I went down and I knelt down in the chair. And by the chair, I said, oh God, have mercy. What can I do? What have I done? Is there something wrong somewhere? And I heard somebody talking right out by the door, it sounded like. Sounded like they were talking in German or something. Just chattering away. And I raised up and I said, where's that person? Who is that? There's nobody here that I know of. And it sounded like it was right by my side at the door. And I raised up and started to cross to the door. And before I got there, I found it was me doing the talking. It says, you see, I had got so yielded. Now he's going to tell us the story of what's happening here. Is that there's a woman, a Christian woman, who's in another town. And she's dying with tuberculosis. And the doctors told her, because she's hemorrhaged several times from the lungs. And the doctors have told her, if you bump or jolt and get one more hemorrhage, it's the last one, you're going to die. And they asked, they said, but there's the meeting up the way there, where Brother Branham is. Can't you take us up in an ambulance? And the ambulance refused to bring her up because of the danger to her life. So certain believers got together and converted the back of a station wagon and put padding and different things in and put this lady in the back, started to drive her up towards the meeting. And then the prophet says, with the jostling and the jolting of the car, while they're on the way, she started to hemorrhage. And the blood started to gush out. And they saw she was going to die. So what they did is, she said, I don't want to die in the car. Take me out in the car. And they took her out of the car and they laid her by the side of the road. And exactly at that time, the burden came on the prophet. Because God needed somebody to pray. God needed someone to make intercession. And God looked to see if He could find someone that could offer the right kind of prayer. Someone that He could move and someone who would be yielded, who could offer the specific type of prayer that He needed to be prayed at this time. Because He's the vine, we are the branches. The branches have to bring forth the fruit. And the prophet says, I just kind of knelt down there a little bit. And then it quit talking. He says, and I just sat real still and it left me. And then I felt like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. I never felt so good in my life. So I went to the door and looked, Billy was just driving away and I shouted at him, just a minute. And he came and said, Daddy, what's the matter? He said, just wait. And I went and washed my face, got in the car, didn't say anything about it. Got down there, Brother Baxter was singing Down from His Glory. We walked in and I began to minister a little bit and then the testimony came. That just at that time when the prophet was speaking in tongues, German, it was the Holy Ghost making intercession to Himself. It was God's redemptive attributes making intercession with God Himself. And the prophet says, exactly at that time when the burden lifted me, Something struck that woman lying there. She jumped off the cot, that mattress she was lying on, and she was perfectly well. And she came up to the meeting to give a testimony. The prophet says, we went to check the time. It was exactly that time. And the prophet says, she jumped up and ran down the road, ran back and forth. She didn't know what had happened, just perfectly normal. And she came back and they're testifying, and I checked at the same time the woman was dying. That was the same time that speaking came through me. The Holy Ghost making intercession for that woman that was dying. That's a high level of a ministry. That's a real, real high calling. You know, I think if you and I had to think to say, you know, what would you really think a high calling is in Christ? We wouldn't think of that kind of a ministry. But that's a real high calling. No, if I had to give it a title today, I'd just call it the missing ministry. Because that's a ministry that's really missing in this age. We don't find that kind of a thing anymore the way that it used to be. And the prophet does say this, yes, the Holy Ghost is departing from the Gentiles and so forth. You know, this is the nations have grieved away the Lord. But I don't think it really applies to us. I don't think the conditions of the day should apply to us. Because God has shut us in with Him and in the secret place of the Most High. So this is a real, real high calling. So I'll just read a little bit now about Daniel Nash. You know, I sent a couple of brothers this week because it really, really spoke to me. The Brother Ram speaks about Charles Finney, how he was the greatest evangelist, because when he'd go around, more than 90% of his converts would stay true to God. And then the prophet spoke about, because there was a certain man that used to pray with Charles Finney. And I got interested to know that this week, and I said, who was this man? No, this was an unsung hero. At the beginning of this article, it speaks about his tombstone is in a neglected cemetery along an unmade-up road behind a livestock auction barn. His church, he used to be a pastor before he joined Charles Finney, the building no longer exists. No books tell his life story. No pictures or diaries can be found. His descendants, if any, cannot be located. His messages are forgotten. He wrote no books, started no schools, led no movements, and generally kept out of sight. Yet, this man was the key figure in what up to then was the greatest revival in the history of the world. But nobody even knew this man. Because this isn't the ministry that a lot of people seek. This man had a ministry of intercession. This man had an evangelistic ministry of prayer. It says the great evangelist Charles Finney, when this man died and no longer traveled around with Charles Finney, within 3 to 4 months, Charles Finney came off the field. Just to show the importance of this man in the ministry. Daniel Nash was his name. This was the importance of the ministry to this man. And he stayed with Charles Finney for 7 years. And he accompanied Charles Finney to all of his meetings. Now, they formed an evangelistic team, it says. Their union operated on the basis of prayer being essential for the preparation of an area for evangelism. Charles Finney realized that. I can't just go and preach. They're going to go and show here that, like the prophet says, Finney had more than 90% of his conversion stayed true until death. Moody, who came just after that, although he was a mighty man, he didn't have a man like Nash. And only about 50% of his converts stayed true. Then the prophet says, Billy Graham in our day said, I'd be happy if even 20% of my converts stayed true. So what was the difference here? Having a man like Nash. Having people that could make intercession. Having somebody that could walk so close to God that they could stand between the sinful society, the sinful people that the ministry was about to minister to, and the righteousness of God. And make an intercession. The Lord says, I sought for a man that could stand in the gap, that could make up the hedge, that could come and plead with me. And in the man of Daniel Nash, God found a man in that age. And he was a mighty man. And when I read this, it so moved me during the week. It so moved me, my soul. I said, Lord, we've tasted of that in a measure. But my, to have a ministry like a man like this, A man that could be so close to God like this in prayer. An unsung hero that the world knows nothing about, but heaven knows a lot about this man. And hell knew a lot about this man. And even in the meetings, when Finney would preach, the man wouldn't come in the meetings. He'd be laying on his face in prayer while the meetings were going on, groaning under the burden of the Spirit, making intercession so that God would pour forth His Spirit and bring forth genuine conversions in the meetings. And that was the ministry that this man had. Their union operated on the basis of prayer being essential. Finney often sent Nash to an area to prepare the place and the people for his coming. Often it would take 3 to 4 weeks of prayer to get an area ready. So you would send this man, and there was another man called Cleary as well. They used to team up, him and Nash. And they would go to a place, and they would rent a place. Not a nice place, maybe a basement. There was something like that. They'd pay just so much money for the period leading up to the meetings and during the time of the revival. And Nash and Cleary would lay on their faces before God and would pray and make intercession to call down the blessings of God. When God would direct where a mission was to be held, Nash would slip quietly into town, seek 2 or 3 people to enter into a covenant of prayer with him. Sometimes he had with him a man of similar ministry, Abel Cleary, and together they would begin to pray fervently for God to move in the community. Friends, all it needs is 2 or 3 people to make a covenant of prayer. That's all that you need. 2 or 3 people that are living close enough to God that they're not going to be distracted from the real objective and aim. Because Satan's going to do everything he can to pull you from that place. He's going to try to get you on this, try to get you on that, get you sidetracked. But these were people that were yielded to God in their day. This was a man who knew what was required in that age. And he'd make a covenant of prayer with people. Get 2 or 3 praying people together and say, let's pray the blessings of God down upon these meetings. One record of such is told by Leonard Ravenhill. I met an old lady who told me a story about Charles Finney that has challenged me over the years. Finney went to a place to minister. But before he began, 2 men came and knocked at the door of this humble woman's cottage, wanting lodging. The poor woman looked amazed because she had no extra accommodation. Finally, for about 25 cents a week, 2 men, Cleary and Nash, rented a dark and damp cellar for the period of Finney's meetings, at least 2 weeks. And there in that self-chosen cell, these prayer partners battled the forces of darkness. Friends, I love people like that. Don't you love people like that? We used to have our friend back in Zimbabwe like that, Brother Mwendapole, and he was real close to God those days when we really had like revival in the early days. And I remember going, I used to go and pray down in the woods before work, and I drove down the other side of Guru Pass, Barter Shoe Factory there, and went into the place. And I'd meet Brother Shepherd, met him on his bicycle, and he just said, no, brother, I was on my way to work today, and the Lord laid a burden upon me, and I've taken a day off. I'm going to go and seek the face of God. You know, those kinds of people that when something wasn't right, they could just, the Lord could lay a burden on them. It wouldn't matter about work, wouldn't matter about anything else. They'd lay it aside and say, this is the King's business. Now, the Lord needs something to be done. They would hear some sort of a call from heaven and enter into a harmony and yield and respond and come into a harmony with that working of the Spirit. Another record from Finney states, on one occasion, when I got to town to start some meetings, a lady contacted me who had a boarding house. And she said, Brother Finney, do you know Father Nash? That's what they called him. He and 2 other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days. But they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning. And I saw them down on their faces. They'd been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come and see about them? No, it isn't necessary, Finney replied. They just have a spirit of travail in prayer. And we saw it last night when the prophet says, when Zion travailed, she brought forth children. And that's why Finney's revival brought forth real children. people that are really born in an atmosphere of the reality of God. People that the conversions were real, genuine conversions that stood the test of time. Because of that kind of a thing. Not only did Nash prepare the communities for preaching, but he also continued in prayer during the meetings. Often he would not attend the meetings, and while Finney was preaching, Nash was praying for the Spirit's outpouring upon him. Finney gives an example. He said Nash would go before the meeting, even as the people were starting to arrive. And there were times he'd get so disturbed, he would go and pray. Then he would come back into the building, he'd be disturbed, he'd go and pray. Several times he'd go back and pray, and then finally he'd come and say, "Brother Finney, it's all right. The Lord's with us. He's going to bless the meetings." He could just feel it at first that something's not right. No, there's something not moving right in the place. The devil still got the right of way. And because he was so in tune with heavenly places, he was so in tune with the Lord could just put the burden on him and say, "Come and speak to me about it once again." And the man would go and besiege heaven once again. The man would go and speak to the Lord, intercede on behalf of the meeting. And finally, the peace would come into his soul, and he'd know God's going to bless the meeting. And he'd come and he would say, "Finney, it's all right. Everything's going to be okay. The Lord's going to be with us." And Finney says, and it never failed. The Lord was always there in those meetings. Finney stated, "I did the preaching, and Brother Nash gave himself up almost continually to prayer. While the evangelist preached to the multitudes, Nash in some adjoining house would be upon his face in an agony of prayer, and God answered." With all due credit to Mr. Finney for his preaching, it was the praying men who made the difference. Amen. The tears they shed, the groans they uttered, are written in the book of the Chronicles of the things of God. No wonder cities were stirred and a vast harvest of souls was reaped. Nash went before Finney to prepare the way and to break up the fallow ground. And then he stayed to destroy the enemy's strongholds in many places in the 1820s. Oh, friends, I'd like to meet this man one day and shake his hand and say, "You're an inspiration to me." Such praying men not only sustained Finney's ministry, but explained the power in his preaching and the long-lasting results. Because all Finney had to do, Finney was a man of prayer himself, but when he came to the meeting, he would just wait because he knew the Lord would pour his Spirit on the meeting because of the intercession that had gone forth. And Finney would preach, and then the Holy Ghost would fall, then he'd point people to Christ. And because of the atmosphere and because of the blessing of God that had been called down by these men of prayer, Finney had such outstanding results until people say he was the great. Brother Bram says he was the greatest of all the evangelists. But friends, the real, real success wasn't because of Finney's logic or the things that Finney would preach, but it was because there were people that stood in the gap. There were people that stood in the breach. There were people that could be moved like Moses was moved to turn God, to speak to God, to do what he always wanted to do. And that's why the prophet says, he says, Jesus said to those disciples, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Come and pray." And he says, "I am the Lord of, come and pray to me to do what I want to do. I want to send laborers into the harvest, but you need to come and ask me for it first." Friends, I realize these kind of topics are not interesting to a lot of people. Because if you're a carnal person, you'll never understand what's being said. Some people are looking just as, "I don't even understand any of that." Friends, this is real high-level Christianity. This is people that are in tune with God. These are the people that make a difference in a place. These are the people the devil fears. Because they put on the whole armor of God and they wage warfare in heavenly places. These are people that are not easily deterred because they're so yielded to the Spirit of Christ that God can keep the burden upon them until a certain point comes and something breaks through. That something changes and they know that it's changed. You know, in the days of Queen Mary of Scots, the one who was Bloody Mary, the one who persecuted the Christians, she said, "The thing that I fear the most in Scotland is the prayers of John Knox." John Knox was a real man of prayer. She feared his prayers more than she feared all the other opposition. And John Knox one day got such a burden in prayer, went out of his house, went into his garden. And he went and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then he had such a relief, he stood up and he says, "God has heard." And he came and he told the people, God has heard, something's going to happen. And then they found out Queen Mary had died that night. The Bible says the secret of God is with them that fear Him. The secret of God is with them that are walking close to Him. We're in a tune, in a harmony, that recognize who God is and what He wants done. And walk in that kind of a way. Just to finish off, they speak about, up to that point, the greatest revival in the history of the world for converts, apart from Jonah's revival, if you can read it in the Bible, was a revival in Rochester, in New York State in America. When a very short campaign, when all the people came together, more than 100,000 people came to Christ. Up to that stage, it was the greatest evangelistic meetings. Finney said the key which unlocked the heavens in this revival was the prayer of Clary and Nash and other unnamed folk who laid themselves prostrate before God's throne and besought Him for a divine outpouring. During those meetings, they prayed day and night. It seems they were together in fasting and prayer, most of the time weeping and crying out to God. Sometimes they lay prostrate without strength to stand up. Their concern over sinners being lost brought great stress to their minds and souls. They groaned under the load. They risked their health and gave up comforts that the battle of the heavenlies might be won. Oh, friends, there's a price to be paid for that kind of a walk. There's a price to be paid for that kind of a blessing. But what a blessing to a man or a woman that's willing to avail themselves to the Spirit of Christ, to yield to that point, to say, I'll forsake comfort, I'll forsake whatever that it is. Even my health will suffer during this time, when they would lay on their faces before God and seek His face. And they said the results of this awakening were incredible. They worked out, it was the greatest work of God, the greatest revival in the Christian world up to that day. In so short a time, 100,000 people came to the Lord. They said it's unparalleled in the history of the church up to then. Moreover, these were not shallow conversions, like the prophet says, but genuine works of God. For the most ungodly sinners had been convicted. And you know the method this man used? He used a prayer list. He had a prayer list. And when he would hear, he'd come to a town and he'd hear of someone, and the Lord would lay that person upon their heart, though they'd be the most wicked person in the town. They speak of the one account where there's this barkeeper that was such a blasphemer and had such a foul mouth that the Christians even didn't want to live near to his bar because of his foul mouth. And everyone thought that he was hopeless, and he was such an opposer of Finney and the meetings that were to come. And when Nash heard about this man, God laid a burden upon Nash. And Nash added that man to his prayer list. And they said there were very few people that were added to his prayer list that didn't come to Christ. And Nash went and made that man a special object of prayer. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then one day Finney started having a meeting, and this bartender walked in. And a lot of people thought he's coming to make trouble. But Finney says, but I could see that there was something different. He says, and the man came to the altar broken and gave his heart to Christ. And he says, and prayer meetings were now held in his bar from then. It was converted from a bar into a stable. And they had prayer meetings in that place. But this man, when he got a burden for somebody, he put the person on their list, on his list, and he would go and pray and pray and pray and focus and make intercession and seek the grace of God and ask the Lord to come down in His mercy to forgive this person, to convert their soul and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And they said there were very few people on his list that weren't born again. Now look into his last words. When he came to the end of his life, he was 7 years with Finney. And it took such a toll on him. Many times he was in pain, but he would groan and travail even though he was in pain. This is what Finney says about his last words. My body is in pain, but I'm happy in my God. Amen. I've only just begun to understand what Jesus meant when he said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. I felt like praying, this was his desire, that I might be overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost and die in the operation and go to heaven like that. That was his heart's desire. And that's what God gave him as the desire. The man died in prayer, while he was in prayer. Towards the end, Finney says, He prayed more and more. He used to take the map of the world before him and pray. And he would look over the different countries and pray for them until he expired in his room praying. What a wonderful way to go, friends. In the midst of the ministry that the Lord's called you to, a perfect type of Christ in intercession, in the presence of the Shekinah with the burden of the Lord upon you, making intercession for the transgressors, making intercession for the lost, he expired. He was the reproach of the ungodly. He was the reproach of the carnal. He was the reproach of the unbelieving nominal Christians. But he was the favorite of heaven and a prevailing prince in prayer. Amen. Oh, friends, that's what Finney needed in his age. And that's the missing ministry in our age, friends. That's what I really do believe God is calling people to. Now, when I read this, it was a deep calling to the deep once again. It was a real deep calling to the deep. I said, Lord, I know this. I remember years back in the days of our youth when you would spend days in prayer. You would just separate yourself, fast and pray. You know, then we didn't, maybe we weren't married, different things, but you had given yourself completely to the Lord. And friends, what a glory and what a wonder and what an atmosphere. And you'd be so dead to the world and the world would be so dead to you. And Christ would be real. And like the prophet says, you wanted to do something for God. You wanted to reach out in some way. You wanted to bring forth some kind of a spiritual fruit. You could not be satisfied with a fruitless profession in those kind of times. And these were the kinds of people. But like we said last night, to come to that kind of a prayer life once again, God has to call somebody to it. But just for you and I to come to any kind of effectiveness, it doesn't come overnight. When you've lost the spirit of prayer, you're not going to get it back straight away. You're going to have to pray much. You're going to have to pray often. Because your mind is dull. Your thoughts are going to be distracted. All those kind of things. But you've got to persevere. You've got to wait in the word. And then you've got to labor in prayer. And you've got to be determined to say, I'm not going to be turned to the left hand or the right. I don't want to be distracted by these other things in this life. I want to come to that place that my soul can get into tune and harmony with Him. That what's in His heart, what's His desire, what's His burden at this time, that I can be in a harmony with Christ to feel a measure, a portion of that burden. And then I can take that burden back to Him and be burdened by His Spirit to speak to Him the things that He desires to do. But He's waiting for His people to call Him on the scene. As it was in the book of Exodus, like we were saying, and Brother Max was mentioning, when God waited for His people to pray, God waited for His people to get broken up, the prophet says. God waited for His people to plow up the fallow ground. And like we said, Evan Roberts, when they had the great outpouring in Wales, the prophet always speaks about the great Welsh revival. So I went to see about it as well. And you know how the Welsh revival started. I've told it before. Just so wonderful how it started. There was a man who was a minister, had a burden for the youth in his town because the youth were ungodly. The youth were backslidden though they were coming to church. And he started to labor in prayer and then he called for a special meeting with the youth. And he asked them a simple question. And he says, what think ye of Christ? What does Jesus mean to you? And most of the youth were embarrassed at that question because they didn't know what to say. And one young man said, Jesus is the light of the world. And he says, I'm not asking what He is to the world. I'm asking, what is Jesus to you? And there was a young girl stood up, had just been a convert 2 or 3 weeks. And she said, I love Jesus with all my heart. And that was the beginning of the Welsh revival. And then the Holy Ghost fell in that meeting. And there was a quickening power. And then those young people started to go out and testify and tell other people of what God was doing. And then Evan Roberts was a young man that was praying from the age of 13 to the age of 26. He prayed for revival in Wales. He wanted to see God move in Wales. And God spared his life in different ways. Until one day when he was 26 years of age, God came down and revealed Himself in the middle of the night. And He showed Wales being lifted up into the glory of God. And the Lord spoke and said, ask of Me and I'll give you 100,000 souls. And Evan Roberts went to his friends that he used to pray with and say, do you believe that we can ask and pray for 100,000 souls? And it was hard for them to believe. But when they go and examine the records of that revival, within 1 year, there were 100,000 souls came into the kingdom of God. He was a man that was in tune with God. He was a man that was surrendered, that would pray. There's a time they say Evan Roberts came into a meeting. Because those meetings, you know what it's like when there's revival going on. You don't watch, look at your watch. Evan Roberts came into the meeting and felt something was wrong. And he knelt down at the front bench. And he prayed, silently praying, for 3 hours. And the people continued to sing and the people continued to worship. Then at the end of that 3 hours, when he felt it was right, he stood up and spoke for 15 minutes. And after 15 minutes, the Holy Ghost so fell through in that meeting, the results were so outstanding. There were people that were men and women of prayer. There were people that were in tune with God in the age. Friends, what is God trying to say to us at this time? What does God desire? What is the burden that's upon his heart? What does God want from you and me at this time? Would it not be a wonderful thing if we could just yield ourselves? Amen. You know, if we could just take a special season as individuals to say, let me go and seek God and find out, what is God wanting of me at this time? Amen. Or we could do like they did in that day. Two or three people make a covenant of prayer. Amen. To say, Saint, join together with me. Let's pray until things change. Let's pray and not stop praying until something changes in heavenly places. Until the burden is taken away, until the oppression is taken away, until once again the blessings of God come down upon his people. And then you'll pray for the youth, that God will visit the youth. You pray for the ministry, that God will visit the ministry. You pray for yourself, you pray for your family, you pray for your children, that God will really bring your children in. That God will really visit them in this ungodly generation. Friends, that's the missing ministry. That's the cry and the call, I believe, that God really desires of us. And I pray today, just even if just a handful of people that will hear the call, that the deep will minister to the deep, that you will respond. Knowing there's going to be opposition. Knowing the gates of hell are going to be against you as you start to move in that realm. But knowing that the results are glorious. Knowing that the rewards are glorious. Knowing that the fruits are glorious. Friends, I believe that's the call of this hour. I believe God isn't calling us to raise up. He's calling us to humble ourselves. Amen. To get ourselves down before him and to speak to him sincerely. Until he can burden us so that we know the things that he wants us to say to him. The very things that he wants us to make intercession for. That you may pray according to the will of God. Friends, let's encourage one another. Let's help one another in this. Let's go on in prayer. The prophet says, lives of great men all remind us. Men like Nash. That we can make our lives sublime. And with partings leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. Friends, what footprints to follow? People that would lay on their faces until God would bless. Until people that would move into that place. Until God would do what was in his heart. What a blessing and what a reward for such people. Let's stand, saints. Let's come to a time of prayer today. And may the Lord really help us in that. Let's just come to a time of worship. Let's put ourselves before the Lord today. And may the Lord move us as individuals. As we go from this place. With a desire to follow what he wants us to do. Let's sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care. My father.
my share of those anxious spirit burns with strong desire. With such a
friends, if it's no longer a sweet hour of prayer to you, it can change once again. And all you got to do is just commit yourself for a season. And you'll start getting back in tune, get back in the spirit of prayer, back in harmony, until it becomes a wonderful thing. Now that sweet hour of prayer becomes a refuge from the storms of life. It becomes a place that you can rest your soul. It becomes a place that you can pour out your burdens. It becomes a place where somebody understands you. Even when you think other people don't understand you, but when you get yourself into that sweet hour of prayer, there's someone who understands you in that place. It becomes a place of leadership. Because when you don't know what to do and you get yourself in there, He's going to start to lead you once again inside of your life. And friends, it becomes the start of fruitfulness inside of your life once again. Because it's not possible to spend time in a sweet hour of prayer and not to have a concern about the things of the kingdom of God. You'll come from that place desiring and wanting to do something once again to give glory to the one that you've been having fellowship with. Sweet hour of prayer. It's a wonderful thing, friends. Let's all come to a time of prayer today. Whatever you need before the Lord, let's just wait upon the Lord for a season. Speak to Him from your heart. Let's seek His face. Let's seek His grace at this time. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Father, just coming unto Thee, Lord, at this time, just wanting to yield unto Thee, just wanting to submit, Lord, upon this day. Just wanting to come unto that sweet tone of prayer. Just to...
We ask Your grace, Lord. We ask Your mercy, Lord, even upon this time, Lord. Father, You deliver us, Lord. You guide us, Lord, even upon this time. Sustain us, Lord, Savior, and lead us, Lord. That, Lord, when we come here, Lord, against the lighthouse, Lord, we come, Lord, Savior, with a desire, Lord, to meet with Thee, O King. We look unto Thee now, Lord, Father. We bless Your name, Father. We praise Thee, Lord, Savior God. Father, be glorified.
Bring ourselves before Thee, Lord.
Close to Thee.
Let's sing that song, Close to Thee, Close to Thee. Thou my everlasting portion.
Everlasting portion, more than friend, or life to me. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with Thee. Close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee, close to Thee. Gladly Thee, close to Thee,
say to you, announcement here for the meetings in Switzerland this coming summer, July time. And we have all the details and so forth, and we just really needed to know from the parents, from the youth, exactly who's going and exactly what's required. You know, Brother Jonathan very kindly has given me all the details. So if people would like to contact me about that even today or even tomorrow, I can send you all the details. The tickets are a very good price. The saints, they are subsidizing the accommodation, different things, their food. You know, so I think it would really be a great blessing for the young people. I know some of the young people are really looking forward to going. So we need to finalize that in the next couple of days. So anybody, the parents, the young people that are interested in going, please let me know. Contact Brother Wilmore so that we can make the final arrangements during this week. We'd really like to push on with that one that we have the final arrangements. Let's sing that song that you wanted to sing there, Brother. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb?
A soldier of the cross. And shall I fear to own its cause or blush to speak its name? And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery bed? While others fall to win the prize and sail through bloody sea. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Shining crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. God, to face my time, no
when the battle is over. We shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown when the battle is over. We shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I'm already raised. My courage is low. I'll bear the toll into the place of door set by the word. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown, yes. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. Wear a bright and a shining crown. The battle is over. We shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem.
Just a final announcement. Just to remember, prayer meeting is now going to be this week on Friday, not on Wednesday. I think it's far better to have it on a Friday. Just really inviting saints to come. I do realize there's a lot of exams and different things going on. You know, one man said that, he said, he's just one of the old Christians from years gone by. When he checked and he said, you know, some of the big churches, you would think, especially even in this age that we're living, great numbers of people go, they say, but the real strength, the real way to assess things is by the prayer meeting. Now, who's at the prayer meeting? And I think that's the real, real gauge of somebody's spiritual life, is your prayer life. You know it's stronger than your prayer life. So we'd really encourage saints, come along for the prayer meeting Friday night. Come and seek the Lord. The Bible says, let's seek His face. Let's plow up the fallow ground until He come and rain righteousness upon us once again. It's a wonderful thing to pray when other people are praying. So encouraging saints, normal time on Friday for the prayer meeting. Let's ask maybe if Brother Vlad would close for us in a word of prayer. If anybody has a desire before the Lord, if you just want to raise your hand before the Lord, may the Lord be with you as we go, grant traveling mercies, and watch over you in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, yes, Heavenly Lord. Father, we're coming before you once more, O Lord, singing these songs, yes, at Lord. The end of service,
yes, Lord.
Feeling your presence, O Lord,
oh, Lord,
that you really spoke to us, O Lord.
Oh, Lord.
May that Spirit abide in us, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
When we leave this space, O Lord,
yes, Lord.
Be with us, O Lord, like David says, I heard once, but you spoke once, I heard twice, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
You speak to us when we move from this place, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Wherever we will be, O Lord,
amen.
You capture us, O Lord, with your spirit, O Lord. Yes, Lord. That we will just end up in spirit of prayer, O Lord.
Amen.
Spirit of intercession, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
That we will think about church, about condition of our lives, O Lord.
Yes,
that we will consider... That we will just bring everything to you.
Yes,
O Lord, on that altar, O Lord, where you will burn everything, O Lord, with your spirit. Just, O everything that at the end will be just you, O Lord.
Amen.
Will be your life in us.
Yes,
that you will move us, O Lord. That we will do whatever you want, O Lord.
Amen.
Burn everything, every
yes.
our desire, every our will, O Lord. We ask
Amen.
You now, O Lord.
Amen.
At the end of this service, O
yes,
Lord,
Lord,
we ask that will be not end, that will be just beginning of something good.
Amen.
Glory and honor to you, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We ask you, O Lord, be merciful
Amen.
To us, O
yes,
Lord.
Lord.
We want to just surrender, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want
yes,
to come
Lord.
To softness, O Lord. Lord,
yes.
That we will just, O Lord, surrender whatever you will, O Lord.
Yes.
Help us when we see this world is going somewhere, O Lord.
Amen.
We want to go somewhere as well,
Amen.
O Lord. Help us, O Lord.
Amen.
Help us to, O Lord, heal, that we will lift up our voice, that
Amen.
We will lift everything what is in us,
yes,
that
Lord.
You will come down, O Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, what we can say, what we can do,
Amen.
Just wait upon you, O Lord.
Yes.
Bless us, O Lord. We ask for mercy and grace even for these people around, O Lord.
Yes.
If you can use us, O Lord, in
Amen.
Some way that we will pray or do something, O Lord,
yes.
that we will just interfere for those people, O Lord, around,
yes.
O Lord,
Amen.
Who die in sins and trespasses,
yes,
O Lord. Be merciful for this city, O Lord,
yes,
where we
yes,
are.
Lord.
Be merciful, O Lord, for our neighbors that they
Amen.
Can see something,
yes,
O Lord,
Lord,
that we can be in some way influence, O Lord,
Amen.
Your hand, O Lord,
please,
whatever
Lord.
We do and we
yes,
do, O Lord,
yes,
for
Lord.
Your glory.
Yes.
We ask, what, O Lord, even petitions we have, O Lord, touch
Amen.
Everyone, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Touch those people they couldn't come, Brother
yes.
David and others, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Be with us, O Lord, when we depart
please,
from
Lord,
this place.
Jesus.
Just protect us on our journey, O Lord. May your spirit abide
yes,
with us wherever we go, O Lord. You
Amen.
Just keep our thoughts and everything clean from this world. Help us, O Lord. Help us, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless saints. Just a reminder, while the brother was praying, I was at Brother Tommy's last Sunday night. And Brother Tommy said he's really, really feeling to, during the summertime, do an evangelistic-like campaign. That have several days of meetings. And he said he wants to do one up in Northern Ireland. And he said, brother, would you want maybe something to be done down there in Dublin? That you have several days or several nights of meetings during the summer. So I said, Brian, maybe it's a good idea. He said, please, ask the saints to pray about it. Because as we've seen today, friends, we can do a lot of things. We can give a lot of tracts, do a lot of things. But until there's the prayer that goes before, we don't really get the results that we desire. So I'd really ask saints, pray about that. If it be the will of God, that would be during the summer. Maybe like four nights and a day or something of having special meetings, outreach meetings. You know, let's seek the face of God. Maybe it'll be a final call. Who knows? But let His will be done. Let's dismiss as we sing that song, Burn On, Burn On. Burn all the dross. Is that not your desire as well? Burn on.
Fire of God, burn on till all my dross is burned away. Prepare for the rapture day, O fire, O God, burn on, burn on, burn on.
fire of God, burn on, fill all my dross. Rapture.